Let's do it with great joy. We can meet. Let's give our attention to the Word of God. Matthew chapter 28. Today we're going to be reading verses 11 through 15. So would you please stand with me? Brethren, we have the privilege. We have the absolute privilege of standing in God's presence freely and hearing His Word. Let us be grateful. Let us be thankful. Chapter 28, verse 11. This is the Word of God. Now when they were going, behold, some of the watch came into the city and showed unto the chief priests all the things that were done. And when they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, they gave large money unto the soldiers, saying, say ye, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept. And if this come to the governor's ears, we will persuade him and secure you. So they took the money. That's not a surprising verse, is it? So they took the money and did as they were taught. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. Amen. May the Lord add His blessing to His holy word. Let's unite our hearts in prayer. Great God of wonders, Thou art glorious, holy, pure, just, and good. We are not, apart from Christ and His beautiful righteousness. We come before Thee as Thy people. O Father, may we not come before Thee as Israel did. Sat before the prophet as if he were a wonderful musician with a beautiful voice, and they listened, but they didn't obey Your word. Lord, let it not be so. As our dear brother preached on Wednesday evening, preaching is the voice of God directly to the human soul. Come by Thy power today, Lord. I have none. Come by Thy power. Take this vessel of dust and bring glory to Thy name. Get glory to Christ. Cause our hearts to yearn, to burn for Him. Father, I pray there was not a single ounce of hypocrisy as we prayed and sang, revive Thy work, create soul thirst for Thee, and hungering for the bread of life. May we hunger. May we hunger. And may we be satisfied with our Savior as He is set before us in this word. Oh, Christ, how we praise Thee for Thy shed blood. And we thank Thee that if we confess our sins, Thou art great, gracious and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Do that to every repentant soul here today. And may we know the joy of the Lord, joy unspeakable, full of glory. Father, I have seen Thy hand at work. Work here. Work here. I thank Thee for all those here that love Thee and cry to Thee and hunger and thirst for Thee and are satisfied with Thee. But Lord, for those who do not, how I pray Thou would save their souls. Save them. Deliver us from American religion. Fill us with biblical religion. Lord, tear down all of the man construction around the gospel and the church today. And flow in the mighty power of thy Spirit, holding forth a saving Christ, a sovereign God, a working Spirit. Do mighty things here, Lord. Draw our hearts up to thee. The church's one foundation is Jesus Christ, her Lord. Father, I don't want that simply to be trapped in a hymn, but that it be the reality in which we all live and breathe. Come, work, bring glory to Christ. Do good to thy people. O Christ, come to this place. May every regenerate soul say, hast thou seen him whom my soul loveth? And may we know that thy banner over us is love. Come, Christ, come into thy garden. Come and delight in thy bride. Help us now, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. The resurrected Jesus appeared before the faithful women that went to his tomb to anoint his body. At the same time, a conspiracy was being hatched to deny Christ's resurrection. Conspiracy is a word we hear a lot about today. They're real. You're going to read about one right here in the Word of God. Doesn't mean all conspiracies or any theory that people bring up is necessarily true. But if you think this world doesn't run on conspiracies, you are probably a victim of government schools. So we're going to call this particular message, the stolen body conspiracy. And may our loving Heavenly Father, and oh, He is loving. And I know that some of you here know that. Not just a word that floats in your head, but a reality that activates your heart. May our loving Heavenly Father move in every heart that hears this, drawing the lost to Christ and filling the believer with love and heartfelt worship for our Savior. Well, our first major thought is this. As the women went to announce the good news, the guards came into town to announce the bad news. The Holy Spirit says in verse 11, now when they were going, behold, some of the watch came into the city and showed unto the chief priest all the things that were done. Well, let's consider first, the women carried the good news of Jesus's empty tomb. The passage begins, now when they were going. Now when they were going. Now they, of course, means the women. Both the angel and Jesus had charged them to take the news of Jesus' resurrection to the male disciples. Apparently, the men were still in hiding. But the women knew where to look for them. Running with hearts, bursting with joy for, and joy in Christ. They had not only examined the empty tomb, but they had seen and worshiped the risen Savior. That's hard for us to grasp, right? Let's be honest. None of us have seen Jesus on the road so that we could fall down and hold him by the feet. And it's not likely that we will. But they did. And they were thrilled to tell everybody about it. Christ's resurrection truly thrilled their hearts. It thrilled their hearts and it fueled their run to the male disciples. However, at the same time, in many ways, we could say this verse is a meanwhile back at the ranch. Those of you familiar with that. Meanwhile, back at the ranch, we've got multiple things going on, and that's exactly what the Holy Spirit wants us to see. The women running with joy. But something else was going on. The guards carried the bad news of Jesus' empty tomb. The women found it good news, and they couldn't wait to tell others. The guards knew it was bad news. And that's why they go to the priests instead of to Pilate. The sacred text says, "Behold, some of the watch came into the city and showed unto the chief priests all the things that were done." Now, Matthew begins that sentence with his characteristic, "Behold, behold, look, pay attention." That's the Holy Spirit saying it to us. Pay attention. Matthew's intention in the text is this. While Christ's faithful women disciples were running to tell the men the good news of the empty tomb, some of the tomb guards entered Jerusalem to tell the priests the bad news of the empty tomb. Same subject. Two entirely different responses. What an astounding contrast set before us. For believers, the empty tomb was the best news they could hear. Jesus, whom they loved, was alive. For the chief priest, that was the worst news they could hear. Let's remember, they had gone to Pilate, the chief priest, saying, "Sir, we remember that that deceiver said while he was yet alive, after 3 days, I will rise again. Command, therefore, that the sepulchre be made sure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away." And this is the thing they fear the most. "And say unto the people, he is risen from the dead." They don't want that to get out. They don't want the people thinking about Jesus anymore other than being the dead prophet or the dead imposter. So the last error shall be worse than the first. They're telling you. It was bad enough to have Jesus on the scene. It's even worse if it gets out that, oh, he's alive again, we're going to make absolutely certain that doesn't happen. Set a guard down there. Seal up that tomb. As far as the priests were concerned, what could possibly be worse than the common people believing that Jesus was the Messiah? They despised him. The common people believed him. Or at least appeared to. Could there be something worse than that? Absolutely. The answer is the common people believing Jesus rose from the dead. That would be worse. The last error would be worse than the first. After all their effort to keep Jesus' body in the tomb, it was gone. They did not believe that Jesus the imposter could rise from the dead. But they had no explanation for the missing body. A sealed and guarded tomb was now empty. That's a problem for them. And the guards themselves were telling an unbelievable story of an earthquake, a bright shining angel so terrifying that these guards passed out. And the body they were supposed to guard is now missing. That's a bad story. When the chief priests heard this, I don't know what went on with their inner circuits, but it had to be something like blowing. No, the worst thing has just happened. I can't believe what we're hearing. The priests could not let that story get out. Earthquakes, angels, rolling away the stone. Oh, no. These people start believing that Jesus is alive, and we refuse to let them believe that. Well, secondly, the chief priests conspired with the elders to resolve the problem. Have to hand it to the chief priest. It seems like every single problem that came their way, they had a way of dealing with it. They were class A politicians. Surely the chief priests had been relieved and proud of themselves when Jesus' body was laid in the tomb. We did it. And even more so when Pilate agreed to appoint guards to make it secure. But shock and dismay must have shattered their peace of mind as they listened to the guards describing the events at the tomb. It would be wonderful if there had been a video. Somebody with an iPhone getting that, right? Wow. Let's see the look on the faces of the chief priests when they hear that the tomb's empty. Angels. Oh, no. Earthquake. Shh. Quiet. Let's cap this and think about it. We've got a serious problem on our hands. They had craved Jesus' death for a long time and had succeeded in making it a reality. But now their satanic self-satisfaction was threatened. What happened to Jesus' body? These religious servants of Satan were not going to let their fellow Jews know the details of the guard's story. Very similar to the mainstream media today. You get the worldview they want you to have. You get the details they want you to see. And I can guarantee it, that television or the internet is the voice of God for most people in this nation, if not the world. If it's on TV, got to be true. They are masters of deceit, just like the chief priests here. Oh, we're going to keep those details out. So the chief priests conspired to bribe the guards. Verse 12. This verse reveals two great sins committed by the chief priests. The first one is this. They conspired against Jesus' resurrection. Now, what does the word conspire mean? Let's consider the sacred text. It says, "And when they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel." The Greek word that is translated "take counsel" means to form a plan. That does not necessarily mean something negative. We all make plans, right? However, the Low and Nida Greek lexicon gives this definition: to engage in joint planning. Now, joint means between two or more people. So to engage in joint planning to devise a course of common action, often one with a harmful or evil purpose. To make plans against. And that is what the English word conspire means. The New Oxford American Dictionary gives this definition for the verb conspire: to make secret plans jointly, to commit an unlawful or harmful act. So then, when two or more people secretly make such wicked plans, it is a conspiracy. The Holy Spirit makes it abundantly clear that the Jewish leaders engaged in conspiracy against Jesus throughout his ministry. Let us give our attention to the inspired and infallible Word of God. In chapter 12, verse 14, Matthew says, "Then the Pharisees went out." Now, this is after Jesus had done a healing. He'd healed a man. "Then the Pharisees went out and held a council against him." Hear the words? Held a council against him, how they might destroy him. In chapter 22, verse 15, the Pharisees took counsel, how they might entangle him in his talk. In chapter 26, verses 3 and 4, the chief priests, the scribes, the elders, and the high priest Caiaphas consulted. That word consulted is the same in the Greek. Consulted that they might take Jesus by subtlety and kill him. Then they covenanted with Judas for 30 pieces of silver to betray Jesus. Then in chapter 27, verse 1, we discover that the morning after Jesus was betrayed, all the chief priests and elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. All of that is conspiracy, a secret plan to destroy Jesus, the professed Son of Christ, Son of God. It is not conspiracy theory. It is conspiracy fact. It's right here in the infallible Word of God. Therefore, my brethren, the greatest conspiracy in the history of the world was the satanically driven plot to kill Jesus. Nothing worse. No secret plans ever made compare. Why? It's God's supposed people planning to destroy the Messiah they said they were waiting for. It was a great conspiracy to kill that holy, harmless, undefiled person. To kill that gracious Son of God who healed the sick, raised the dead, cast out devils, and taught with such astonishing authority that even his enemies admitted, "Never man spake like this man." Having said that, what did the priests conspire? And I mean in this passage. And that question brings us to the priest's second great sin in the text: bribery. Bribery. I hope everybody in here understands. If not, I hope this will be helpful to you. Bribery is a great sin. It is forbidden in the Word of God. It's forbidden. Now, Having said that, the text says they gave large money unto the soldiers. I really love the way the Authorized Version says that. He gave them large money. It was a bunch of money. So after conspiring with the elders, those were generally the Pharisees. So you've got the Sadducees, who are the chief priests, and the Pharisees in bed together. Here they are, who generally are theological enemies. They're working together. They've got a common enemy, and it's the Lord Jesus. It is the Lord Jesus. Friends, this is a truly stunning scene if you will stop and meditate and think about what you're seeing. The Word of God is so filled with treasures, and very often it's in some of the passages we wouldn't think are as big and exciting as some of the others. But it's all God's Word. So, this is a truly stunning scene. The priests were the teachers of the Jews. These are the teachers of the Jews. Men who knew that the Scriptures said in Exodus 23:8, thou shalt take no gift. Now, gift there means a bribe. Thou shalt take no bribe, for the gift or the bribe blindeth the wise. And perverteth the words of the righteous. I mean, this is God speaking to his people and saying, don't ever take a bribe. It wrecks the mind. You're not going to think straight when you take that bribe, because somebody wants you to do something. You're not getting your information from the Word of God. You're getting it from someone who's greasing your palm. Samuel's wicked sons walked not in his ways, but turned aside after lucre. That's usually filthy money. Money given to you for wrong reasons. Just like we're seeing here. They turned aside after lucre. They took the payoffs, in other words, as the priest of God. And took bribes and perverted justice. That's exactly what happens. This is the purpose for the payoff. Do it this way instead of the other way. I know God's Word says this, but we need this little favor done. And so the bribe perverts judgment. It's a tragedy to know that that's such a reality in our country and in many others. Well, King David spoke of sinners whose right hand is full of bribes. Wise Solomon gives his sobering warning in Ecclesiastes. A gift or a bribe destroys the heart. It's with the heart you're to think God's word and then live according to God's words. The bribe is going to take you off the path. Bribery is a foul, despicable, and corrupting sin. It happens in offices. Some people are aware of them. Some people aren't. Money being passed under the table just so that the business deal goes this way or that way. Or that this guy gets the promotion and that one is left out. Oh, it's everywhere. Bribes are everywhere. I lived in a foreign country where virtually people from other countries couldn't go anywhere or do anything unless they were bribing and paying off the police. A bribe destroys the heart. A bribe destroys the heart. In fact, those that bribe and those that take bribes are under God's curse. Deuteronomy 27:25 declares, "Cursed be he that taketh reward," that's another word for bribe, "to slay an innocent person." And there's a principle there. The idea of taking money to do something that is wicked. And it's under God's curse. "And all the people shall say, Amen." The whole nation was agreeing before God, if somebody bribes somebody else, that man is cursed and cursed of God. Bribery works. That's why people do it. It works. Why does it work? Because the love of money is the root of all evil. Now, all there means all kinds, all manner. It doesn't mean every single thing, every wicked thing in existence comes from a love of money. But you can look around and I can tell you, everywhere you look, you see dirty money paying off, paying out, covering up. And the worst examples of it are when it happens in churches. Bribery is not a sin that a person commits alone. There are certain sins that you can do nobody else knows about, just you and God. But not this one. Bribery is not a sin that someone commits alone. One wicked heart defiles and corrupts at least one more wicked heart. Or, as in the case of our text, multiple wicked hearts. Here, men, large money. We'll take care of it. Here's the money. It's a mutually destructive sin. It destroys both people, or the person who gives and the person or persons that receive. It destroys them all. Because one is buying off the other to do wickedness, to break the law. One wicked heart defiles and corrupts at least one more. The one who gives the bribe is a corrupt human being who plans to corrupt the person he gives it to. And the one who receives the bribe does not mind being corrupted. Doesn't mind taking the money to do something wicked. In fact, he fulfills the wicked plot of the giver. It's an extension of the corrupter's sin. We become the arms and legs for the one who gives us the money. And that is exactly what the Jewish leaders are doing here. That's why this should be so repulsive to us. Nothing is worse in the eyes of true believers than knowing hypocrisy. Yes, all of us have seeds of hypocrisy in us. All of us can be inconsistent. All of us can fail. But that should always be followed by repentance, seeking the Lord's grace and the blood of Christ. We're talking about people who practice and continue in that sin. No repentance. In fact, this is the way business takes place. We're seeing it unfold before us. These are people that are the highest representatives of the religion that God founded on the earth. And they're saying, "Here's the money. Shh. Quiet." Not only that, the conspirators instructed the guards to lie. They didn't just say, "Don't tell the story." Right? They could have stopped there and just said, "Don't ever open your mouth. Here's the money. You can retire now. Go into another part of the empire. See ya." But that isn't what happened. they multiplied their sins. Unfortunately, with us, and I wish it weren't this way, our sins usually run in packs like dogs. You don't usually just have a sin. It's connected to something else. In fact, most of the time, our sins, if you follow the trail, go right back to our pride and our self-worship. All of our sins may look different on the outside, and God may deal with them differently, but in our hearts, friends, there's rarely just, a sin kind of buzzing around waiting for an opportunity. There's a pack, and when you open the door for one, you don't know how many are going to come through. And I can tell you, I've seen it time and again. Somebody starts hiding a sin, and everything starts changing around them. They've got a little sin going in their heart, and all of a sudden, they're not reading the scriptures anymore. I'm busy. They're not praying. It's been crazy at work, man. There's no communion with God anymore. And they even begin to kind of pull back from the brothers and sisters in Christ. Or they become award-winning actors. I know it's true. I'm telling you, brothers and sisters, these men couldn't just say, don't talk. They had to have a better story than the ones that the guards knew, or at least a better story to them. After plotting the foulest murder in history, the priest planned the second greatest conspiracy. I'm not exaggerating. The stolen body conspiracy. The Holy Spirit tells us that the Jews put a lie in the soldiers' mouths. The sacred text says, "Say ye, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept." The words, "Say ye," express a command. We get that? It isn't like, "Oh, say," you know, how about a suggestion? That's not the idea. They are now going to teach the guards what to say. "Say ye, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept." Now the word as a command has an incredible weight that needs to come home to our hearts. The religious elite, those who were to instruct God's people in the truth, instructed the soldiers to lie and command them to spread it, despite the fact that these teachers knew the ninth commandment. These were teachers of God's law. They knew that the ninth commandment said, "Thou shalt not bear false witness." What are they doing? They're instructing the soldiers, probably Gentiles, to break the ninth commandment. That hypocrisy displayed that they were Satan's children, which is what Jesus called them. Jesus had previously said to them, ye are of your father, the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. Ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth. What are these leaders doing? They're telling the guards not to abide in the truth. We don't care if you saw the earthquake. We don't care if you saw the angel. We don't care that he was so powerful and so awesome with a countenance like lightning that you all passed out. What we do care about is that empty tomb. We've all got to face the fact the tomb's empty. We've got to deal with that. So you're going to say this. His disciples did it. His disciples did it. That's what you're supposed to do. That's astounding. Jesus said that Satan was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own. For he is a liar and the father of it. In stark contrast to that, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. I mentioned about 3 chapters ago that as we move toward the end of the book, watch for the contrasts that Matthew makes, and they get bigger and more extraordinary. Look at the women running down the road. Look at the guards going into the city. They both got the same message. The tomb is empty. Wonderful news for one, dreadful news for the other. And what we see here is the teachers of the people telling these soldiers, lie. We want you to lie. Here's the money, and keep the lie going. In that, in bribing these soldiers to lie, they modeled Paul's description of the lost Gentiles in Romans chapter 1, who, knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do it. And have pleasure in them that do them. Our Holy Jesus would say of them later in his apocalyptic vision of John, I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. He doesn't say like the synagogue of Satan. They are the synagogue of Satan. They are the synagogue of Satan. Now, they were Jews by race, but they were not true Jews by faith in Jesus Christ. This is what Jesus means when he says they say they're Jews, but they're not. Well, they were bloodline Jews. They could trace their families. But Jesus wasn't talking bloodlines. He was talking spirit lines. Born of God's Spirit. And those that believe in the Lord Jesus, Jew or Gentile, are the people of God. Not an unbelieving nation that still despises him by and large. They were Jews by race, not true Jews by faith in Christ. Paul would say later to the Romans, for he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly. Neither is that circumcision, which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew, which is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter. In other words, those that are born again. They have the covering over the heart cut off. And they're alive and they see the truth. And what do? They don't say, oh, well, I'm related to Abraham and therefore I'm in the kingdom. They say, I've repented of my sins and I've believed on the Messiah and I'm in his kingdom. That's the true Jews. I mean, I'm looking at a lot of Jews this morning. Not bloodline, but spirit line. Now, Paul could also say to the Gentile Philippians, we are the circumcision which worship God in the spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. He's talking to Gentiles. And he, the Jew, includes himself with them. We are the circumcision. It's the circumcision of the heart, not the circumcision of the body, that matters now. But these priests were utterly confident in their own flesh. Oh, they were convinced that they were getting this thing under control. They were confident in their cover up. You realize here now what's happening? We've got conspiracy, and now we've got conspiracy to cover up. We've got all the stuff we see in the news every time we sit down and read the newspaper. Liars here, liars there. Someone who's covering for that one. Erase their tracks. They're going to try to cover this thing up. You tell them you went to sleep. Now, that's just an astounding charge. Any soldier that's put on guard and he goes to sleep, he's in big trouble. He's in big trouble. But they took money. That's okay. They could keep their conscience, and even their reputations didn't matter. People said, man, you guys failed. They had the money. Listen, with their cover-up, their lie was unholy in its purpose, illogical in its details, corrupting in its nature, satanic in its motivation, God-hating in its pursuit, hypocritical in its performance, and damning in its consequence. Their lie was the demonic denial of the gospel. Jesus was crucified and rose again from the dead. When you take the resurrection out, you have just another death. Just another death. Just another crucifixion. And there were plenty of them. But when someone gets up from the tomb and is alive afterwards, that's not standard. That's not regularly what happens. Notice the way that the priest perverted the story. You know, they weren't rejoicing that Christ supposedly rose from the dead. It's like, no, we got rid of an imposter and his disciples stole the body. That's my story and I'm sticking to it. Right? Right. Notice the way the priests here really perverted this thing. No mention is made of the earthquake. No earthquakes in this story. Surely the city felt it. No mention is made of the spectacular, radiant angel who rolled away the stone. And of course, no mention is made of the sight and the power of the angel knocking the soldiers unconscious. The lie covered up the slightest hint of the supernatural. Did we get that? Just like the liberals of the 1800s, they did everything they could to take the supernatural out of the Bible. And many of them are still doing it. No supernatural. We've got an explanation for this. In fact, we'll go talk to the scientists and they'll back us up. No supernatural. The lie gave a purely human explanation for the missing body. The first part of the lie was absurd. It was absurd. The disciples, to the man, had run away in fear and cowardice when the soldiers showed up to arrest the Lord Jesus. They ran. They were gone. And they've been in hiding ever since. They probably all had an alibi. It'd be interesting to see if someone, you know, would try to prosecute this story. They were cowards. The men were cowards, and the women stood by Christ. Matthew wants us to see that. The soldiers had come for Jesus, not for the disciples, but they abandoned their master to his captors. Who could imagine that such cowards then would try to open a sealed tomb in the presence of armed guards? The fact, as I said, they're still in hiding. Weren't brave. The second part is even worse than the first. While we slept, they're putting in their mouths the acknowledgement, the confession. We, as the guards who were appointed to do this, went to sleep on the job. But it's okay. they had the money. They could go on. Do you know how many things go on in this world every day? Not because they're right, not because they're good, but because somebody got the money. Every day. Well, the large amount of money obviously satisfied those guards. The lie involved their admitting that they had failed to guard the tomb. But if they had really fallen asleep, now let's take this another step. If they'd fallen asleep, how would they know it was the disciples that stole the body? I mean, when you're unconscious, you don't know what's going on. Grave robbing was common in those days. Anybody could have done it. How could they blame the disciples if they were unconscious? Furthermore, how could the guards have slept through a group of men rolling away a huge sealed stone? That would not have been quiet. That would have been a rumble. Desperation, my friends, often conceives the most absurd lies. But people will still believe them. No matter how we view this, we must recognize that whatever story the guards and the priests told, the guards had massively failed in their duty. Massively. And if they were Roman soldiers, falling asleep would have brought serious discipline, maybe even the death penalty, according to some commentators. The history is not entirely clear about that. Therefore, the conspirators assured the guards of their safety. They have come in and told the chief priest. They didn't go back to Pilate and say, we blew it down there at the tomb site. You should have watched the earthquake and seen the angel, and you would understand. You had to be there. They didn't go to Pilate. They went to the priest because those were the ones that wanted the tomb guarded. So they said, we got bad news for you. The body's gone. And they told them, don't forget that. The guards told the chief priest, earthquake, angels, plural, empty tomb. All of these were things that the Jews associated with gods announcing something, whether it be judgment or some mighty thing. Earthquakes, angels are always showing up in the Bible when God's doing something and making it known to his people. So the chief priest knew right away, that's not in the story. I can put any of that in there. There's no God talk in this story. You got that? Wow. Well, the satanically inspired priests assured the guards of their security. The text says, if this come to the governor's ears, we will persuade him and secure you. What astonishing self-confidence. Those wicked men were hardened in their criminal activities. They were not doing something that was new and unusual for them. It is obvious. They knew how to make things work. Politically, financially. They were accomplished in their lying, and they were confident of getting their way. They had run the halls of political power and religious power and manipulated them for some time. They had paid Judas to betray Jesus. They had just bought off the guards with a considerable sum of money. And no doubt, they were cocksure that they could pressure or even buy off Pilate. They've been doing it for the last several chapters. Whatever they wanted, they could press Pilate to do it. They had forced him to crucify Jesus and to assign a guard for his tomb. One more story is not going to matter, right? They were sure that they could persuade him not to punish the soldiers if he heard about the stolen body. We'll take care of it. Oh, what confidence. We'll handle it, guys. If he hears it, keep doing what you're doing. It's going to be all right. Things like that go on City Hall all the time. Shouldn't, but they do. What supreme irony we find here. The very story that they wanted to keep from arising. The very story that they wanted to keep from arising, Jesus' disciples stealing his body, is now the very story that they've paid the guards to tell. Well, number three, the guards agreed to the conspiracy with surprising success. Matthew closes this paragraph with these remarkable words. So they took the money. And they did as they were taught. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. Now that's interesting. Matthew, the Spirit-inspired author of his biography, reports that the priest's lie was still in circulation when he authored his book. Probably at least 30 years later. Story's still going. By the way, there's something to learn here, especially children. You better get a hold of this. But everybody here needs to understand this. You tell a lie, they don't usually disappear. And they can last for generations. Generations. You can destroy somebody's character. And two generations away, the only thing anybody knows about that guy is the lie told about him. Because Satan is the father of lies, as Jesus himself said, and because the lost are slaves to Satan, lies have a way of taking on a life of their own and making their abode in the hearts of human beings. Some of us have certain problems that haunt our marriage or haunt our work or cause great troubles for us. And often it's connected to some lie that we believe. If we believe that lie about somebody else or about the way something happened, that can completely destroy your ability to do things the right way. I don't mean everything. I'm talking about in relation to that subject. You'll never think about it the right way. Well, the stolen body conspiracy is an important one. And we want to make three applications, and then we'll be done. Three applications. The first one is this. Looking at this text carefully, this idea rises. We're never more like Satan than when we lie. Let us then give ourselves wholeheartedly to God's truth. Young people, you've got to get this. I love you. I love you more than you can imagine. But I can tell you, you're never more like Satan than when you lie. You're giving the family resemblance. Adults, you're in the workplace. In our day and age, I hear from people that are in the workforce all the time, constantly being having their consciences just trashed because they're being told by their boss to lie. Or they're being told by somebody else, you've got to do this, you've got to lie in order for this to happen. I nearly lost one of my jobs because I went to my boss after I'd been given. I used to work in a company where I worked with the bill payments that were owed to us by the companies that we worked for. And a big stack of sheets, timesheets were put down before me. And as I was going through them, every single one of the hours that the workmen had put on were all changed. And the maximum hours had been printed over them. And I went to my boss and I said, knowing in my heart, this may be the end of my paycheck. I said, I can't do this. I can't do this. If you've got to fire me, you go ahead. But I'm not billing this company. Not like this. He said, go back to your desk, work on something else. Christians are faced with these kind of things all the time. You can expand them. You can make them bigger. Sometimes they seem so small, it would seem like it just doesn't matter. But for Christians, it matters. We want the truth. We want to live in truth. We want to walk in truth. We want, when people look at us, and Satan's going to lie about us as much as he possibly can. I'm sure if some of the people I've known over my lifetime would write a book about me, I would be the Antichrist. Yeah? You'll have to figure out if that's the case or not. But the fact of the matter is, who's telling the story and how they're telling the story always matters. Christians want truth. Truth. Each of us was created in the image of God. And therefore, we can comprehend truth. We can believe truth. We can walk in truth. But Adam's sin now affects all of us, beginning right here behind the pulpit. As a result of his fall, each of us is born with a sinful nature, which is inclined to sin. We are magnetized and drawn to sin. We are not sinners because we sin. We sin because we are sinners. It is your nature. You didn't have a good nature and then you dirtied it up. You came in with a dirty one, and that's why you do what you do. And until Christ gives us a new heart, we can't conquer that. Until God adopts us into his family through the work of Christ and the regenerating power of the Holy Spirit, we are children of the devil. The scriptures say that plainly. 1 John 3:10. And we see that the devil is our father most clearly when we lie. When you lie. In John Bunyan's remarkable book, The Life and Death of Mr. Badman, the character Attentive says to Wise Man, "Truly it was, as I said, a bad beginning. He, Mr. Badman, served the devil betimes." That means he did it from the time he was young. He started lying when he was a child. "Yea, he became nurse to one of his, the devil's, brats. For a spirit of lying is the devil's brat. For he is a liar and the father of it." Wise Man answers Attentive and says, "Right. He is the father of it indeed. A lie is begot by the devil as the father and is brought forth by the wicked heart as the mother." Listen carefully. "Wherefore another scripture also saith, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie? Yea, he calleth the heart that is big with a lie." Now, that's older English for pregnant. Big with a lie means the heart that is pregnant with a lie. It's about to give birth to a lie. "He calleth the heart that is big with a lie and heart that hath conceived," that is, by the devil. "Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God." True, his life, his lie was a lie of the highest nature, but every lie hath the same father and mother as had the lie last spoken of. Father and mother, Satan, human heart. That soul, A lie then is the brat of hell. And it cannot be in the heart before the person has committed some kind of spiritual adultery with the devil. That soul, therefore, that telleth a known lie has lied with and conceived it by lying with the devil, the only father of lies. For a lie has only one father and mother, the devil and the heart. Again, no marvel, therefore, if the hearts that hatch and bring forth lies be so much the complexion with the devil. In other words, you can tell the family resemblance. That's the idea. The family resemblance. A liar is wedded to the devil himself. Close quote. And so we see that very thing in the text that we're studying. The chief priests were wedded to the devil himself. That the devil is obviously behind the scenes in almost everything we read from chapter 26 to chapter 28. All the scriptures declare, listen, the scriptures declare the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone. Do we believe that? It was just a little lie. No such thing. The scriptures also declare, for without, that means outside of heaven, not able to come in, for without are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. But let us give ourselves to the truth. We have it. You say, well, I've told some lies. I always, when I'm witnessing to people, I usually get around to that question. You ever lied to anybody? You ever told a lie? And they always laugh. Who hasn't? And I said, well, that's what the scriptures tell us. You've just affirmed what the Word of God says. But let God be true, but every man a liar. And that's the case. But there's a Savior for the worst of liars, Jesus Christ, the truth. Jesus himself. This is glorious. But let's give ourselves then to that truth in Christ. God in the scriptures is called the God of truth. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth. The Holy Ghost is called the Spirit of truth. The scriptures are called the Word of truth. And the church is called the pillar and ground of the truth. That's why the chief priest's sin is so hideous. They were the ones that were to bring to the world, thou shalt not bear false witness. And here they're teaching a lie and paying men to tell it. Oh, may we devour, digest, memorize, and saturate our hearts with God, with God's truth in Christ Jesus our Lord. Number two, if we do not believe and apply the truth, we will believe and apply a lie. There are not any other options. There aren't any other options. There is no other possibility. In our text, the priests did not believe the truth, so they taught the guards to lie. In one way, understand how I'm saying this. Let me gather your minds in. In one way, the guards were the first male evangelists. Now, what I mean by that is they went and they told someone else that the body was gone. The body's gone. Now, they weren't going to win anybody's souls. Don't misunderstand me there. I'm just saying these are the first men that have gone to somebody else and said, He's not there. He's not there. But the chief priests didn't believe it. The guards did not believe the truth. So they agreed to tell the lie. They had been on site. They saw the earthquake. They experienced the angels. They blacked out. They came to. There was an empty tomb. The stone was rolled away. But they didn't believe it. They didn't believe that Jesus rose. The chief priests lied. The guards believed it. Not only that, after they took the money, they were happy to tell the lie themselves. And whosoever among the Jews that did not believe the truth of Christ's resurrection would believe the lie. That's why the lie was still going on in Matthew's day. Not only that, that lie was still being told in the days of Justin Martyr. He was born in AD 100 and died about AD 165. This is the next century from Christ and the apostles. He rebuked the Jews for not repenting and believing on Christ, saying, quote, "You have sent chosen and ordained men throughout all the world to proclaim that a godless and lawless heresy had sprung from one Jesus." That was the story they were telling. Where'd they get that story? From the chief priests. And they said, "A Galilean Jesus, a Galilean deceiver, whom we crucified, but his disciples stole him by night from the tomb where he was laid when unfastened from the cross, and now deceive men by asserting that he has risen from the dead and ascended to heaven." Close quote. He wrote that in the what we would call the second century, rebuking the Jews. "You're still telling people." He didn't rise. His disciples stole him. Well, Paul said this of those who do not love the truth of Christ. Listen to Paul. "God shall send them strong delusions that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth." Those are sobering words. They're not easy to say. That takes in friends, right? That takes in family members. That takes in people that we love. But God says, "I've given you my Son. I've given you the glory and the beauty of my Son. I've given you the way that all of your sins may be pardoned. You won't have it. I will seal you off to the lies you believe." Oh, children, young people, older people, believe the truth. Believe the word of God, or you will believe lies to your own damnation. Our last thought is this. Man's unbelief, number three, man's unbelief cannot stop God's eternal purpose in Christ. I mean, when we look at a situation like this, what do we see? We see desperate men who wanted Jesus off the scene. They did everything they could, using their money, using their wits. These were brilliant men. They were like a world-class lawyers. They were brilliant men. But they were unconverted men. As our holy text makes clear, as the noonday sun, for all their fevered work and schemes, the chief priest could not stop Jesus Christ from rising from the dead. They couldn't stop it. And I will tell you, it doesn't matter who gets into the presidential office here, he won't stop it either. And I don't care if China grows and gets its world domination, they will ultimately fall in the dust in the presence of Jesus Christ. We might all be gone, but God's purpose will never fail. Never. God's eternal, sovereign, triumphant purpose to save his people from their sins was utterly successful in the person and work of Jesus Christ, the risen Lord. And no matter how many rules and many and regs and laws that the countries make, they have never stopped the advance of God's kingdom, and it's going to continue. The present presidential election stands in doubt. But of God's election of his people, there can be no doubt. Jesus Christ has done everything infinitely necessary to save and to keep his people until he returns in glory and sits upon the throne of his glory. And then we shall see the King in his beauty. So, Jesus and the mighty angel told the women at the tomb to tell the truth about Jesus' resurrection, while the chief priest told the soldiers to lie, lie, lie about it. Those priests heard about the earthquake. They heard about the shining angel who rolled away the stone. But they rejected any possibility that Jesus rose from the dead. In that decision, they denied themselves everlasting life. Oh, the grief of that. What about you? Dear listener, what about you? Do you believe the stolen body conspiracy? Or do you deny that Christ rose from the dead? There's no good news for you. Or do you, with the faithful women, rejoice by faith in the risen Christ? That's the option set before us here. That's the option set before all of us in the scriptures. You believe in Christ crucified, Christ resurrected, Christ returning, or you don't. I pray that those of you that don't will get before God and pray and ask him to teach you. And for those of you that do, let us all live like we believe that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. Amen. Jesus, I thank thee for thy goodness. Help us now to walk with thee today. We're such weak and feeble creatures, Lord. I've never preached a sermon that I can go home and think I should get an award for. But Lord, I have set thy word. I've set the text before thy people. Some believe, some don't. Save the lost, sanctify the saved. And may we all live in the truth today. In Jesus' name, amen. Please stand. Brethren, we thank our God for his continued mercies to us. Let us not take them for granted. We were able to meet today. We should be thankful all day long that the Lord let us gather. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. Amen. Let's go in the name of the Lord.